Father, we just want to look to you once again for this time that we spend in your word. We ask that you would just open our eyes, that you would inspire us, that you would equip us. Lord, if necessary, even correct us. But we ask, as Eric just prayed a few minutes ago, that you would speak to us, every one of us, this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Well, today we're going to continue, and actually we're going to finish up this workshop we're doing on the words of eternal life. And you remember that rather than having like a Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon to do this workshop, I decided I'd take about 3 weeks and just kind of go through at least most of the material that I've developed for this workshop. So we're going to be concluding today. The purpose is to equip us and hopefully to inspire us to share the words of eternal life with a world that I really believe wants to hear, especially when it comes to matters of life and death, what happens next. People of all cultures, people of all generations are very interested. And we talked about how I kind of mentioned that I've talked to people who, you know, oh, no, I don't believe in that. But once you start talking about eternal life and what happens, all of a sudden they're all ears, because it's something we're all going to be faced with at some point, death and what happens afterwards. So this is a very, very important topic that we need to really learn. In fact, probably one of the most important things I'm saying in this whole workshop is study the topic of eternal life. And that's not something I can do for you. But you need to study, you know, read this book. You know, I have it somewhere, but it's out there. You've all seen it. Get familiar with that. More important, study the scriptures. Meditate on them. Memorize some of the scriptures. And as we get more familiar with the topic of eternal life, you'll find that you'll be motivated and inspired to share more. After all, it is the best news anywhere. Remember, I think it was the first week we gave the example that if you accidentally discovered a cure for cancer, all cancer, and it was something free, and you decided, I'm going to share it with everybody, you'd be motivated to do that, right? Now, there'd be some people, like maybe some of the hospitals, some of the drug companies might say, he's a fraud, she's a fraud. But would that stop you from sharing? No, because you'd be helping people. And we've been entrusted with the words of eternal life much more than a cure for cancer. Because if we could give someone a cure for cancer, that'd be great, wonderful. But eventually, they're still going to die of something else, aren't they? The words of eternal life, we tell about how a person can live forever. So there's no greater calling than being a messenger of these words of eternal life. And that's the calling that every one of us has been given. Now, we've been looking at several passages in the book of John that I especially encourage you to study because they offer great insights. There's John 3. We talked about this, I think, the first week, the story about Jesus and Nicodemus. And the main point is we must have a spiritual birth in order to enter into the kingdom of God and to have eternal life. It's not a matter of changing belief systems or becoming a better person or start going to church. Those are all good things, but we must experience a new birth or be born again for us to have eternal life. The theological word there, and it's in the Bible, is regeneration, because we're not just turn over a new leaf. We don't just become a better person. We become a new person. And being religious doesn't count. Nicodemus was a very religious person. Actually, he was a very good person. And yet, he was missing out on what it means to have the spiritual birth and to have eternal life. That's why he's talking to Jesus. Excellent story. Another one is John 4. Jesus is with the woman at the well. And the main point here is that Jesus offers the living water that will quench our thirst, our spiritual thirst. And He alone has words that satisfy our souls. Eternal life is not just living forever, it's living forever with life, with Zoe. That's the Greek word that means it's an abundance of life. And it starts here on this earth. And so when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, He said, I've got water, and if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. And He was talking about something deep down inside. We also saw that how Jesus avoided theological arguments with people. Because this woman wanted to kind of get into theological, but He goes straight to the heart, doesn't He? And that's what caused that woman to respond. Not because He had all the facts straight, but because He somehow reached her heart. So we can learn too, when we share the words of eternal life, don't just give facts, don't just try to give arguments, but pray and ask God to show us how we can get to the heart. And He'll do that. By the way, this woman, unlike Nicodemus, was not religious. In fact, she had a very messed up life, didn't she? And yet, she was a candidate for eternal life because she was thirsty spiritually. And then we also talked about John 6. Jesus and His message on the bread of life. He had just fed the 5,000 plus women and children. People were excited. They all gathered around the next day to hear what Jesus would say. And He says, I am the bread of life. And partaking of Me and Me alone will give you eternal life. It's basically what He said. In fact, we looked at how these people who had been fed the day before, they were excited about Jesus, but for the wrong reason. They're excited about the gift. They weren't too excited about the giver. And Jesus said, it doesn't work that way. I am the bread of life. You have to take of Me. You have to eat Me. You have to eat My flesh, drink My blood. And people are kind of like, whoa, whoa. In fact, a lot of people withdrew. But the 12 decided to stay with Jesus. And why? Because Jesus had the words of eternal life. Now, other passages we could probably go on for weeks, but John 11 is another good chapter I encourage you to study. Jesus raises up Lazarus from the dead, and He says, I am the resurrection and life. John 10, Jesus states, I'm the good shepherd. John 9, Jesus heals the blind man and says, I'm the light of the world. All these have great, great insights into sharing the gospel, the words of eternal life. John 8, Jesus ministers to the adulterous woman. And then He says, I am the truth that sets everybody free. These all talk about eternal life. In fact, the whole book of John is really good for that. We should, if we're called to be messengers, we should know these passages and we should learn from them. Well, a couple other things I want us just to talk about today. One is the area of repentance. Because repentance is a part of the words of eternal life too. When we partake of Jesus, we are also saying we're committing to a different way of life, a life of obedience, a life where Jesus is Lord. Let's look at just a couple verses. Luke 6, 46. Jesus says, and why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The word Lord means master, or boss, el jefe, you know, we do what He says. Luke 9, 23 and 24, these are all verses we know. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Jesus talks a lot about this. And in fact, throughout his ministry, Jesus was calling disciples, people who would follow him, who would obey his commandments, that would bear fruit. He calls us to a new way of life. And if we have truly experienced the new birth, the entrance into the kingdom of God, if we've experienced regeneration, if we've received that gift of eternal life, we will want to follow him in a new life. See, the new birth leads to what? A new life. That's one of the things we talked about, or we've been talking about in this discipleship groups, right? And that's where repentance comes in. Because we repent of living for ourselves. And we decide to live for him. We push away the old life. And we embrace a new life in him. We repent of sin and selfishness and pride and greed and all that's associated with the old life. And we embrace the new life he gives us. That's what repentance means, really. Literally, the word repent means you're going in one direction and you turn around and go in another direction. We were living for ourselves, but we turn around and decide to live for Jesus now. And yes, repentance is part of the message. It's a call to a life with Christ and a life of bearing fruit. But it doesn't mean just doing away with bad things. It means also embracing the life he's called us to. And I think that's where some people get it mixed up. You know, I've talked to many people, they say, so to become a Christian, it means that I need to stop doing this, and I need to stop stealing, and I need to kind of have better attitudes at work, and I need to not live with a girlfriend. It means all, well, it may mean all those things, but it also means not just stop doing bad things, but it means more important that we embrace a life with Jesus. And sometimes that's the harder part. That's repentance. And when we share the words of eternal life, we share the need to embrace Jesus in all that he teaches. It's part of the words of eternal life. So that needs to be part of the message. You follow Jesus, you give to him totally. You give your life to him. And you want to. Now, another thing that's important is faith. Faith is required. And we're starting to kind of talk about how does a person receive this gift of eternal life. It begins with faith. In fact, Jesus is especially telling his disciples, believe, believe, believe. Let's look at some of the, and sometimes it takes trust, doesn't it? You know, John 3:16. We probably know this. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, it was actually to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe in this? And that's just, hold on for a second. I'm having a hard time with this morning. Keep slipping off here. Okay, I think I got it. Okay, now you might say, well, wait a minute. Isn't that just the opposite of what we just talked about repentance and obedience and bearing fruit and following Him? Now you're saying all you have to do is just believe. I don't get it. And a lot of people get confused here. Do we just believe? Because that's what these verses are saying. Or is it following Him in obedience too? Well, we have to look at the word, the Greek word for believe. It's pisteo. And it means not just believe like an intellectual belief in something. For example, if we say, do you believe in Santa Claus? You know, that the question is, do you believe he exists, right? Sometimes you, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. It means, well, he exists. And so our, in English and in Spanish too, when we think of the word believe, we think many times, does that exist? And so we read these verses, and it's easy to kind of think, oh, I believe that's a fact, that Jesus died for my sins. So, okay, I believe that. Does that mean I have eternal life now? It's easy to think that way. But this Greek word means to entrust oneself to, or to commit oneself to. That's a big difference. A story that I know I've kind of shared before, it's an illustration, it's a true illustration too, and it's also in the book, is the story of Blondin. And Blondin was a French man who lived in the 1800s. And he was a famous tightrope walker. Dun, 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 you know, and he did all sorts of things in Europe and in America. He had walked between buildings, like he went to New York City. New York City was just getting some skyscrapers, not as big as today, but he'd walk from one building to another. Everyone would, oh, wow. You know, he'd go across canyons. Once or twice, he went blindfolded. He would do it with a wheelbarrow, you know, and carry something. He would, he did all sorts of things like that. You know, and people, he did it on stilts once. You know, and people traveled for miles to see him because that was before the days of movies and television. And, you know, everyone wanted to see this. He probably made a lot of money. But his most famous feat was walking across Niagara Falls, 1,100 feet. That's like 4 football fields. And it's windy. So there are crowds on both sides. He gets to one side, everyone claps and is cheering. And then he says, who believes I can go back with someone on my back, on my shoulders? And everyone says, yeah, I believe that. And then he says, okay, who wants to go first? And everyone, they put their hands in. Now, that's a good example. They believed he could do it, but they weren't going to be the one to try it. And so I think that sort of illustrates what it means to entrust ourselves to Jesus. Do you see the difference? You know, like, oh, yeah, you know, sure, I'll believe he can do that. No skin off my back. But all of a sudden, he wants me to get on his back. You know, I'm thinking, no way, you know. So anyway, that explains our call to believe in Jesus. It means to trust Him, to commit our lives to Him. And you see, when we follow Jesus in obedience and give up our way of life, it requires a lot of trust. Because He says, follow me, but He doesn't always tell us where we're going. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going somewhere, I like to know. Actually, I'm the type of person, I need to see a map. I want to see what we're doing. I want to look at a travel guide. Well, Jesus says, follow me and just trust me that I have a path for you. That takes trust. It's like getting on the back of Blondin and walking across. Proverbs 3:5-6. Actually, I think Eric mentioned this verse earlier today. Trust in the Lord with part of your heart, all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. That's a very important part of that. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. That's what it means to receive by faith. Receiving by faith and trusting, in the Greek and Hebrew, they're very well connected. And we've got to realize that believing and following Jesus are not opposites. They go together. And when we share the words of eternal life, we need to steer people in a clear understanding that believing in Him means you entrust your life to Him. And we can say, and we should say, it's an exciting life. He'll take you to places you've never been before. But we also say, but you got to trust Him, because sometimes He may go through some areas you think, Lord, what are you doing? But He always guides us through. When you share, you might want to share the story of Blondin. You know, I share it a lot of times. It's in the book, actually. Well, receiving the gift, when a person's ready, when he or she understands and wants to make a commitment of faith, how did he get started? Well, John 1, verse 12 says, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who, what does it say, believe and trust in his name. So it's receiving. You know, it's a gift. And what do you do with a gift? You receive it. You know, we receive him. We open our heart to him. We commit ourselves to him. That's what it means to receive. And it usually involves some type of prayer or crying out to the Lord. There's nothing magical about any particular prayer unless it's authentic and it represents our desire to know him and to follow him. Then it is magical. It's supernatural. Many prayers have been written out to help people with this first step. I've written a lot of these prayers out. But one can and often prays or cries out to the Lord, and they don't have a guided prayer. Is that okay? Of course it is. You know, other people feel comfortable with a prayer. Usually what I do is I always carry some type of prayer with me, because I never know when I'm going to be able to share. And, you know, one's included in the book, by the way, at the very end. And I'll say, hey, listen, when I get to that place, I'll say, listen, why don't you, you seem like you're ready. Why don't you receive the Lord now? And how do I do that? Well, here's kind of a sample prayer. You don't have to use this one. Actually, probably over half the people probably say, yeah, I want to make sure I get this right. You know, so they'll want to do that. And that's okay, too. You know, it doesn't really, some people say, no, can I just pray? Of course you can. You know, calling for a response is sometimes the most awkward thing for us to do. And I just encourage you, just do it naturally. Like you would if you had that cure for cancer. Invite them to begin a new life. And usually what I do is I'll kind of say, listen, there's a couple ways you can do this. You may feel like you, when you go home, you just get by yourself. You may just want to get on your knees. You don't have to get on your knees. You can take a wood, walk in the woods or something, and just talk to the Lord about the things we've talked about today. And just express what's in your heart. Some people like to do that. I'll say, if you want, I can be here with you. A lot of people say, yeah, yeah, could you be here with me? Because I think they just feel, well, you know, Mike seems to know what he's doing, you know, so, you know, maybe if he's here, maybe he can help me. And I'm comfortable with both. You know, the important thing is that we encourage people to take that step of faith, that I'm going to commit myself to following the Lord. I'm going to ask for that gift of eternal life, that new birth that he promises me, and just encourage him to do it. Now, Some common questions. I'm going to kind of go through these a little pretty fast. I think almost all these in the book too. What if a person is unsure of whether they have started the new life or not? This happens a lot. People say, well, you know, when I was young, I think I prayed a prayer. I think that's what I did. But does that count? It could have been genuine. It might not have been. You know what I do? I say, listen, if you have doubts or questions, why don't you just do it again and start now? And sometimes people say, is that okay? And I'll say, yeah, actually, I probably did that about 3 or 4 times the first 5 years after I gave my life to the Lord. I'd hear something different, and I thought, oh, I'm not sure I really understood that. Now, looking back, I think it was probably when I was 10 years old. But you know what? I did it again. And people feel very comfortable. That's okay. And I've had many, many people say, yeah, can I do that? And I say, yes. You know, so that's what I do. And I encourage you to do that too with people. And if you're here today and you're not sure, Mike, I think I've done that, but I'm not 100% sure. Well, why don't you become 100% sure and do it now? And then that way you can kind of say, okay, on February, 4th, 2018, almost said 2017, you know I did it for sure. It's okay. God wants us to be assured and secure about this. Actually, I've been reading a book about the 1904 revival in Wales. And fascinating revival. But it was called the revival of assurance, because what the revivalists would do, they would kind of say, are you sure of your salvation? And a lot of people, especially if they've been walking maybe a little bit in the world and a little bit in the kingdom, they weren't sure. And that's how that revival got started. People just wanting to make sure that I know for sure that I belong to Him and I have eternal life. See, God doesn't want us to be in doubt about that. He wants us to walk secure. I know I have eternal life. You know? Now, it's true, and we talked about this, in some religions, eternal life or paradise, like in Islam, for example. According to the Quran, no one really knows for sure until they get there and die. In fact, there's even a verse in the Quran that says, even Muhammad won't know for sure if he's in paradise or not. Actually, I have a good idea of whether he is or not, but that's beside the point, you know. But that'd be like, God doesn't want to torture us. He wants us to know for sure. And anyway, I could probably talk a lot about that. But anyway, that's one question. Next question. What about younger children? I get asked this a lot, especially in France. Because in France, a lot of the churches, they take the position that until someone is older, like older teenagers, they can't really know for sure. My answer is, Jesus was receiving the children. He always said, let the children come to me. You know, he talked about childlike faith. And I've heard many times of children, sometimes they hear God clearer than a lot of adults do. Actually, about a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, I had an opportunity to share with this woman. She's probably in her 30s. She was, when I first started talking to her, she was very closed. But one of the things I was trying to do, I was trying to, like the woman at the well, Lord, how can I get to this person's heart? And I'm not sure how, but somehow I did, and she started spilling everything. And she said, you know, you might think this is kind of funny, but when I was about 5 or 6, 7 years old, I think about 3 or 4 years, she used to go to a church with her father. And her parents ended up divorcing. That's part of kind of some of the things that were kind of confusing her. But anyway, and she said, and I can remember whenever I would come out of that church, I remember thinking, my heart's dancing. And I thought, you know, that's pretty descriptive. And here, so at 5, 6, 7 years old, that's the way she remembers it. 25 years later, my heart was dancing. And all of a sudden, her previous things, I don't believe all that, all of a sudden she was remembering all this. But, you know, God speaks to children. And, you know, it's true that if a child responds to the Lord when they're 6 or 10, maybe even 12, will they understand everything? No, but most people don't understand everything when they first receive, do they? And they may go through a time of questioning. Maybe that's even necessary, but God's faithful. And I really, really believe if they really genuinely open their hearts to the Lord, God's going to bring them back. Another question. Does salvation happen at one particular instant, or could it be appeared over a period of time? That's a tough one. I think it's certainly true that when God draws us, it can be a process. It can be a process of weeks. It can be a process of years. And so sometimes when people look back, they're not sure exactly, you know, when did I really open my heart up all the way? Sometimes they can't pinpoint it. And I think that's very possible. On the other hand, I think there probably is a point in time when regeneration happens. Even if we can't put our finger on it, that's okay, because God's a God of eternity anyway. I mean, time to God is just all one. It's everything, and it's all at one time at the same time. So I think it is true that people are being drawn to the Lord. And usually what I do, if people, yeah, I mean, for the last 3 months, it's just, you know, I read my Bible, I understand it, I pray, you know, but I'm not sure if I actually kind of prayed, or I'm not sure if there's a one particular point in time. I think they very well could be genuinely born again. But often what I'll do, because they've got a doubt, I'll say, would you want to just settle it once and for all right now and take time and let's pray and ask the Lord? And you know what? Usually people respond to that. Can a person lose their salvation? Now, that's a real controversial one. It can be very emotional. I've examined the scriptures carefully. I've looked at all sides. My conclusion is if a person is truly born again, we don't have to worry about losing it. You know, I think a lot of times when people say, yeah, but they were a follower and then they kind of fell away. I think a lot of times maybe they weren't really genuinely born again to begin with. My advice would be, if someone tries to get into a discussion about that you're sharing with, try to circumvent that discussion, because that's one of those theological questions you go around and around and around, and it just builds up a lot of emotion. Many times, though, you'll talk to people and say, well, I was once a Christian, and then I kind of fell away, and then I came back and became a Christian again, and then I fell back, and I don't know, you know, how many times can you become a Christian? I mean, I've had questions like this. And usually, at that point, I'll talk to them about following Jesus and just, have you truly been regenerated and received the new life? And usually they're a little foggy on that, and I usually try to lead them to a place of making a commitment. This is probably the question I get the most. I'll talk to someone and they'll say, yeah, you know, I really need to make this decision, but to be honest, I need to get my life straightened out first. And how do you answer that question? Isn't it necessary to get my life straightened out first before I begin this new journey? And the answer there is no. Actually, you can't. That's the reason you give your life to the Lord, is to get your life straightened out. But you know what? I think there's especially people who maybe come from church backgrounds that emphasize works, that if you do enough works, you get to heaven, which, by the way, is not biblical. You know, it's easy for them to kind of think, I need to, you know, it's almost like a little wait, you know, I need to get a few more things on the good side, and then I think I'll be ready to do what you said, Mike. No, no, it doesn't happen that way. You need to encourage people. Listen, in fact, the woman at the well in John 4 is a good story to bring out. You know, she needed to get her life together, but Jesus invited her to start living for him that day. And so I think that's important. Just a few other thoughts. I'm just going to wrap this up here real quick. We've probably talked about a lot of these things already, but prayer is the most important thing you can do. Praying for people. Since this is a workshop on the words of eternal life, I keep books with me in my car, in my little backpack. Whenever I travel, I usually try to keep both Spanish and English because you never know when you have an opportunity to share. I try to get in conversations with people about spiritual things. Sometimes I don't get very far. Sometimes I do. But if I take time to talk to people and listen to people and then somehow try to get to the heart, like this woman at the well, and keep away from these intellectual discussions like, what do you believe about evolution? You know what? That's just a rabbit trail that's not going to really take us anywhere. You know, it's amazing. And if I'm praying, God will get me in conversations. At the right time, I invite people to read this book. Sometimes I'll put it this way. I'll say, listen, I've got a book here. If you'll read it, I think it'll answer a lot of the questions you have. And if you'll read it, I'll give it to you. And but I'll wait for the right time, usually. You know, I mentioned this. Sometimes I'll have an invitation card if it's around here to church. That way, invite them to come. You might think this is kind of funny, but sometimes I practice in my mind how to talk to someone if I get this question or I get this question, or how do I kind of get into a conversation that I can give this book out. Now, I probably have to say, the things I rehearse in my mind, I never get to say it exactly that way. But I think it's still a good exercise for me because I'm learning how to, you know, I'm learning how to just kind of share. I'm thinking about it. I'm meditating on it because I really want to be a messenger. I think I've said this before, but pray because there is a spiritual war going on. D.L. Moody, he was a famous evangelist in the 1800s. He made a commitment to share the gospel with at least one person every day. And he lived the rest of his life, I think like 50 or 60 years after that, doing that every day. And if you read his story, often he would remember it'd be like 11:30 at night. He thought, I haven't shared anyone. And he'd go out on the streets of Chicago. He'd find some, you know, homeless person or something and share the Lord with. But he said that discipline helped him, you know, be conscious of always looking for opportunities. Now, by the way, I don't do that. But I do think it could be appropriate, as long as you don't get legalistic about it, to make a commitment. You know, Lord, once a month or once a week, I want to get into a conversation with someone. And do you think God would honor that? I think he would. In fact, what if everyone in this room made a commitment to at least to try to get in a conversation with someone once a week? Now, I've been trying to do that. I have to admit, I don't always do it. But there have been times when I've kind of felt like, you know, I'm just going to give this book to someone. At least it's spreading the words out. You know, maybe they'll read it, maybe they won't. And I've done that several times. You know, actually, you know, when you give a book out, they may not read it right away. It may be 3 years from now. But you may not have another opportunity to give something like that out. And you don't know where that's going to go. This past weekend, I wasn't here, Bobby shared. Thank you, Bobby. But every year, my two sisters and myself, we go to Alabama where my dad is. It's probably a highlight of his year. And actually, he pays for it, too. He kind of always gives us a check to, you know, to cover the plane ticket and everything. We just spend a weekend together. And then on Sunday afternoon, we drive down to where he grew up, a town called Ashland, Alabama. And we all get together at a restaurant, pretty cheap restaurant, cafe. And uncles and aunts and cousins and people I don't even know show up. But I guess they're connected to the Phillipses somehow. Last year, I just got these books and I thought, you know, it's kind of a little awkward, but I decided I'd kind of, there's a couple of people I wanted to give one to, and I did. And then several other people wanted to, oh, did you write that? But this and that. And so anyway, I ended up giving them all out. Well, this year, I show up and it's a cousin of my dad. I didn't even know her growing up, but I've seen her at these gatherings. And she comes up and says, Mike, I need to tell you about that book you gave. And in fact, she wanted me to autograph them. That was embarrassing. But she kind of said, you know, I like that book. And she took it back to her church, and their adult Sunday school class went through it. And then she said that there was someone in her Sunday school class that, and this just happened, I guess, about a month ago, their brother or their dad or someone was dying, and I think he had just a month left or something, and just very miserable. And this person had the Sunday school class pray, and they gave this book to this person, and he read it, and all of a sudden, the lights went on. He gave his life to the Lord, and they say he's just a different person. And I think maybe he just died or something. So how did I know when I gave that to that it would kind of go, that she'd take it to the Sunday school class, and the person that she gave his Sunday school class would kind of give it to someone? You never know. But the words of eternal life are precious, and somehow we've got to do our responsibility of just getting it out there. Because people want to hear. I really believe that. They could be like this one man, you know, miserable all his life. He's dying. I can only imagine if you've been miserable all your life, you're probably angry. You're probably, why didn't I do things differently? And you've got to be thinking, what happens in a month when I die, or 2 months when I die? You've got to think that. In fact, people, when they're 30, think about that. And we're the 20. We've been entrusted with the best news ever. And God wants us to share that. And that's the greatest calling we could ever have. Do we deserve to have a calling like that? No, we don't. In fact, if we talk about what we deserve what? Eternal hell. But God, in his mercy, in his love, he made a way for us. He freed us. He gave us eternal life. And then he said, now go and share that with everyone else. And that's what we're talking about. Amen? Let's pray. Father, when we really stop to think about it, we're amazed and humbled that you have given us the living water, the bread of life, the promise of resurrection after we die, eternal life to live with you, and not just live, but to have Zoe life. Well, that's amazing. Lord, I ask, Lord, that for all of us here, that you would give us a greater understanding of eternal life, and that you would fill us with such a burden for this, to share this with others, that we can't help but to begin praying and looking for opportunities. Lord, we ask, Lord, that for some reason you've drawn the people of this church together from literally around the world, and you've called us to make an impact spiritually to here in Summit County, and the surrounding area. And Lord, we want to take that responsibility seriously. Lord, we know there are other churches doing the same thing, and we pray for them. We pray that they'd be effective and that you'd open up opportunities for them. And we ask that you'd open opportunities for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.